Well, as you know, normally we preach through a book of the Bible, book by book, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. That's our normal method. But sometimes we look at topics, and that's what we're going to do for some Sunday mornings. We're going to think about the church. We're mostly going to be rooted in the book of Acts, but it's going to be more looking at the theme or the topic rather than particularly kind of working through the text sequentially. So that's unusual. It's best to get an unbiased picture about God, to work through books of the Bible, maybe ones that are hard, maybe ones that are easier. So that's our normal method, but that's not what we're doing for a few weeks this term. And this term, we're going to focus on the church. What is the church all about? What is Christ's church? And we're going to think of some descriptions of the church as we work through these Sunday mornings. What is Christ's church? Well, I guess you know that it's not a building. We have a lovely building. We're thankful for it. But the building is not the church. Sometimes we call the building the church in a shorthand way. But when we say church and we mean building, we mean church building. We don't mean the church. Because the church, as you all know, is the people. It's the people who are God's people who are listening to the gospel. So the first thing we want to say about the church, about Christ's church, is that it must be a gospel church. Whatever else it is, whatever else it does, whether it has a building or not, and what the people are like, what nationality they are, what characteristics they have, whatever else, it must be a gospel church or it's not a church. It's just a club. It's just an institution. It's just an organization. It has to be a gospel church, people gathered around Christ and his good news. And I think as we work through this series, and again this morning, we're going to be thankful sometimes that we have been, by God's grace, able to be faithful to the gospel. So it's not all about saying we're rubbish as a church, we're a terrible church. Sometimes we're going to be thankful for God's grace in our lives, that we are being faithful. But sometimes we're going to be challenged where we need to change, to believe the gospel, to live the gospel. We're going to begin this morning where the church begins, at that first sermon, where the church starts, the first gospel sermon, and try and discover what the gospel is. You remember Peter is that man who's been commissioned by Jesus. He made a big mistake. He failed Jesus. He denied Jesus. We thought about that just last week. And he was recommissioned by Jesus to feed sheep, to be a pastor, to be a shepherd who brings God's word. And now he's turned from a man who's in denial about Jesus to a man who's standing up and who's declaring the truth about Jesus. And we're going to think about what he has to say. What is then the good news? What is the gospel? What is the gospel that Peter here talks to us about? Well, the gospel, first of all, and primarily, is about Jesus Christ. It's an explanation, it's a description, it's about Jesus Christ. You see that in verse 22, the first part of, "Men of Israel, listen to this, Jesus of Nazareth," and so on. The gospel is the story, it's the news, it's the explanation about Jesus Christ. And first of all, we remember that Jesus Christ was a real person. You see, he says, "Men of Israel, listen to this, Jesus of," where'd he come from? We don't know. We have no clue. Don't know where he came from. Of course, they know where he came from. He came from Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth, this real man who walked the paths of this earth, who sat in some chairs that they knew, who ate some meals with them. Jesus Christ, a real man. Peter says he's from around here. As you know, he's from your land. Of course, some of the people listening were from other lands, but they were able to know from their fellow Jews that Jesus Christ really lived. No one could deny it. But what about Jesus Christ? What is it about Jesus Christ? And if you look through these verses, what really gets you is how it's all about God working through Jesus Christ. God the Father is doing extraordinary things through his Son, Jesus. This sermon is about God's work. The gospel is about God's work in Christ, in history, and in heaven. So what is God doing? What does Peter say God is doing? Well, first of all, he says God accredited Jesus by miracles, wonders, and signs. God confirms the identity of Jesus in his life of signs and wonders. Jesus preached like no one else. Jesus healed in extraordinary ways. Jesus healed when he didn't even see people. He just spoke the word and people were healed. Jesus was able to control nature. He calmed the storm. Jesus was even able to raise people from the dead. And not just the fact that he could do miracles, but the kind of miracles he did were signs that he was the Christ, that he was God's promised king. God accredited him. God also, though, handed him over. What I guess no one saw coming was that this great prophet was rejected by his people. And worse still, they were ready to kill him. And even more surprising than all those things, God actually handed him over. See that in verse 23. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. This was part of God's plan. It wasn't because God was weak. It wasn't because God was rolling the dice to see what would happen. It was always part of his eternal plan. With God's knowledge, he knew it was going to happen. But more than that, with God's plan, as part of God's plan, Jesus was handed over. And being handed over, he was crucified. The end of verse 23, with the help of wicked men, you put him to death by nailing him to the cross. He's mostly speaking to the Jews. Some of them were from other regions who were there because of Passover. But he's speaking to the Jews and he says, you crucified him. You had wicked men to help you, the Roman soldiers and others. But you as a nation, not necessarily all you as individuals, but you as a nation, you're the ones who crucified him. It was part of God's plan to put him there, but it was you that twisted his words. It was you that denied him justice. It was you that shouted for his death. It was you because his words and his works were much too much for your pride. You crucified him, but God's still working. God raised him to life. God raised him to life. Death wasn't the end of the story, says Peter. God raised him because death couldn't keep hold of him. Death would not keep hold of him because he defeated death. So the claims of death were not valid for him. So he rises again with God's power. And actually, this also was part of the plan. It was prophesied. Here's King David, says Peter, and he's writing about 1,000 years before, in Psalm 16, about 1,000 years before the events around the time of Jesus. And he's writing about resurrection. He's writing about not seeing decay. But Peter says, look guys, David is dead and buried. When he says you won't let your Holy One see decay, he cannot be talking about himself. I can even take you and show you his grave. He's dead. He's rotting. So he was looking forward to something else. And the something else was a someone else, and that was Jesus. God raised him. And we're actually telling you all about it, says Peter. Verse 32, God raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. We're here to tell you, we've actually seen Jesus. We're not just theologians who are putting forward another theory. We're not just rabbis who have a bit of teaching from Scripture, although it does line up with Scripture. We're here as eyewitnesses. We've been reading through the book of John, haven't we, on Sunday mornings. That's an eyewitness account, someone who saw what happened. Peter stands up and says, we're witnesses that we saw Jesus raised from the dead. Do you know what Peter could have said? For me, that was pretty painful. Because I denied Jesus, because I'd really so terribly let him down. It was painful for me, but it was real. He really spoke to us. He really appeared before us. We could touch him. We could handle him. We could speak to him. He ate food. He could still do miracles. He spoke to me. He restored me. And that's why I'm standing here in the power of the Holy Spirit telling you that Jesus is risen from the dead. That was just like he promised. And then Peter comes to his great conclusion in this sermon. I suppose the big point when we're doing Bible exposition training with the guys in Brazil and here, we're always trying to say, you know, what's the big point? What's the main point of the text? And we get to the main point of the text in verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. This amazing event you're just seeing, says Peter. Hearing all different languages, but in your own tongue. This amazing event of people praying and prophesying. All these events, the explanation is that Jesus is risen from the dead, but more than that, is ascended into heaven. He's at the Father's side. He's sending out the Holy Spirit. The reason I have power even to stand up here and the boldness to speak these words to you is because Jesus is ascended to the Father's side. He's both Lord and Christ. He's the Lord. He's the boss. He's the King. He's the promised King. He's God's exalted Son who's on the throne. God has made him this. Of course, as the Son of God, he always had authority. But there was a special moment, a coronation of Jesus, when he returns from having risen from the dead. He ascends to heaven and is gloriously coronated as King, King of kings and Lord of lords. And he's the one in authority and he sends the Holy Spirit. And that's why we're standing here declaring the gospel to you. Jesus is Lord and Christ. His life showed it. Even his death proved it. His resurrection is a great trumpet, a great fanfare, saying that he is both Lord and Christ. Jesus is the King of kings. Jesus is the Lord of lords. And Peter says in conclusion, you need to repent and you need to receive forgiveness. See that in verse 38. See, the people felt desperate. They felt their responsibility. They felt their need. They knew they were sinners. They'd been taught that. But they knew also they had sinned in a very particular way. They had crucified Jesus, who was, in fact, God's Son, who was, in fact, God's promised King. So they realized that they're so wrong. They've messed up so badly. And so they say, what should we do? And Peter then brings the good news. So far, the news has been kind of average, depending on what you made of Jesus. But here comes the good news. He says, there is a way out for you. There is a way of escape from this ridiculous, terrible thing that you have done. Amazingly, you've rejected the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's so tragic, but there is a way out. You need to recognize that. You need to turn around. You need to face up to what you have done. And you need to put your trust in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will be forgiven. And just like us, you will receive the Holy Spirit. And this is a promise not just for you guys here, not just for you Jews here, says Peter. It's a promise for all those who are far off as well. Jews who are scattered all around the world, but other nations too. They're going to be able to repent, to turn away from all they've done that's wrong, to look at Jesus and say, I trust in the name of Jesus. Jesus really is Lord and Christ, and they will be forgiven. And the first question for us this morning, if we want to be a gospel church, is just to say to all of us this morning, do you believe the gospel? Do you really believe the gospel? Maybe some of you this morning, as I'm working through that, you think, okay, I know all this stuff, really. He hasn't said anything this morning that I haven't thought of before or haven't heard of before. But I ask you this morning, do you really believe the gospel? You see, Peter really believed the gospel. He went out on a limb. He stood up in front of people that could have stoned him to death. He stands up with the power of the Holy Spirit because he really believes the gospel. Do you really believe the gospel? Christian, do you really believe the gospel? Do you really believe that Jesus is enthroned in heaven, gloriously enthroned there, and has all power and all authority, and is in charge of everything? He's in charge of everything, the train or the bus that you miss. He's in charge of your house. He's in charge of all of creation. He's in charge of all the things that seem to be going right. He's in charge of all the things that seem to be going wrong. Those people who you despise, those people who you fear, he's in charge of all those people. All the nations that seem so powerful, all the nations that seem so weak, all the big companies that seem to be doing such terrible things, all the little companies that are struggling and short of money, everything and everybody he is in charge of, everything you come across in your life, Jesus is in charge of. And I don't think we always believe that. Jesus is exalted. That is the good news of the gospel, and he offers us forgiveness. But I wonder if you're not a Christian this morning, or you haven't committed yourself as a Christian. What's wrong with what I just said? If you're not a Christian this morning, what piece of what I just said doesn't make sense? I'd love to know. You're not brave enough to shout it out now, but you can if you want. But I'd love to know what bit doesn't connect. And I guess there's two reasons why people are not Christians who hear a message like that. It's either an issue of reality or it's an issue of relevance. The reality issue is this. Maybe you don't believe it's true. But Jesus Christ was a real man. Here's the evidence. No one denies that Jesus Christ existed. And here's an eyewitness, Peter, standing and saying, not only did Jesus Christ exist, you will know that anyway, but more than that, he's risen from the dead. Here's a credible witness, and there are lots more. Do you realize that this story about Jesus is not in isolation? It connects with the rest of the Bible. Do you realize that all these events are a working out of God's great plan of salvation? These things are true, but often, if you're not a Christian, you don't particularly engage with, well, is it true or isn't it true? There's a question of relevance, I think. You know, it may be true, it may not be true, but is it relevant? You know, I get up in the morning and I go to work or I go to school, and there's lots of other stuff going on. And I see my friends, I have my journey, I see my friends, I come home, I watch some television, I go on the computer, I talk to my family, I go to bed. How does it connect with that? Even if it is true, does it connect with my life? The great thing about the people who listened to Peter is that they got it in terms of its connection. You see, we're much worse than we think. I watched some of Britain's Got Talent last night. I watched it in a dad kind of way. You know how dads watch television? They kind of wander in, have a little look for a few minutes, then they despise it and go out again, and then they come back in a bit later, some excuse, you know, some pretext to get back in again, and then that's how dads watch television often, unless it's something they want to watch. But I watched Britain's Got Talent, and Adam said, when you ever do an illustration like that, you're just going to criticize it and slag it off. And I probably am, but there's a particular thing about Britain's Got Talent that I thought about last night, which was some of the people on Britain's Got Talent just don't realise how bad they are, do they? They just don't. So there was the magician who just could not, you know, get the cards right. There are singers who said, I did it my way, you know, completely out of tune, just nowhere. And people who are strange and just unaware of how bad they are at what they're trying to do, to sing or dance or perform magic or whatever it is. In amongst that, though, some real talent. Really enjoyed it, actually. And it's a great entertainment, great program. There are worse, many worse programs to watch. So that's all I want to say about that. But what it made me think about is the problem with many of us is that we don't realize how bad we are. You know, we are just like those awful singers who turn up on Britain's Got Talent and don't realize that they cannot sing. And the first thing the gospel needs to tell us is you're much worse than you thought you were. You really can't sing God's song. You really can't do what God wants you to do. You actually can't even do what you want to do, which is why you feel unsettled all the time and life is unsatisfying. But not only can you not do what you want to do, you can't do what God wants you to do. You're a sinner. And you didn't crucify Jesus Christ, but you would have done. Because you don't want the light in your life. You're a sinner. And the gospel is relevant to you, not just because it's true, it is true, but it's relevant to you because you're a sinner. Because there's a deficit, there's a gap between your life and God's holiness, and you cannot bridge that gap, you cannot jump that gap, you cannot know God as your father and your friend without the gospel. And actually, without that knowledge of God and that relationship of God, life is meaningless and life is futile, and life ends in judgment and separation from God. And I'd call that pretty relevant. It has everything to say about your life now. Without knowing God, without being right with God, life now is futile and meaningless and unsatisfying, and it will end in separation from God. You're a sinner. That's why it's relevant. But you're a sinner who can be forgiven and know God. That's also why it's relevant. Peter says, you can receive forgiveness. It's amazing. We think about people like, you know, Hitler or Saddam Hussein being pretty bad, but just imagine that the Jewish nation, and particularly some individuals perhaps who were involved in that, actually crucifying, killing maliciously the Son of God. And yet Peter says, to you guys who were involved in that, you can be forgiven. Is anyone too bad to be forgiven? Is there anything worse than crucifying the Son of God? And yet they can be forgiven, and you can be forgiven. That's the gospel. Do you believe the gospel? Christian, do you believe the gospel? Person who's not committed this morning, do you believe the gospel? It's real, they're real events, but it's relevant. It's relevant to you. It connects with your life every day. It gives your life meaning and shape. But more than that, it brings you into a relationship with God that will not end. Do you believe the gospel? I encourage you to believe it. Well, just a couple of things, just as we round things off. We want to be a gospel church, and I've tried to preach the gospel to encourage us as Christians, but to challenge us if we're not this morning. But just to remind ourselves that a gospel church needs to be also telling the gospel. We need to be a church that understands the gospel, but is also telling the gospel. We need to tell people the reality of the existence of Jesus. He really lived. He's not a mythological figure. Sometimes we're embarrassed about Jesus. Jesus is like the sort of embarrassing relative. Jesus is like the one who kind of walks into the room and we're a bit embarrassed that he's come in there. Kind of wish he didn't. You know, it's like when we're younger or even older sometimes. And we're with our cool friends, you know, in the lounge or something, and a parent walks in. You know, and the parent's not all that cool, are they? And the atmosphere's a little bit awkward then when they come in. I believe that is so from my children. And sometimes, you know, parents are awkward, so I'm not saying Jesus is the same as that, but sometimes we think of Jesus a bit like that. He's the kind of awkward relative who walks in the room, who comes in the conversation, and we want to get out of that conversation as quick as possible. We want to get Jesus out of the room because it's a bit uncomfortable for us because we don't know where it's going to go and we don't know what he might say. We need to be a gospel church who are not ashamed of the reality of Jesus and not ashamed of the reality of sin that I've tried to explain again this morning, but not ashamed to talk about the reality of forgiveness and how that is so relevant to people. Are you telling the gospel? Peter preaches the gospel, and then we hear in verse 40, with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them. We don't know whether that was a continuation of the sermon or whether it was some other words that he brought, maybe talking to small groups or one-to-one. But he begs them, he pleads them, he urges them. He finds everything in his vocabulary, everything in his armory of words, everything he can do with his emotions to get across to them. This is so important. Please believe. And you need to take every opportunity to explain that Jesus was this real person with an incredible but credible life story, who did amazing miracles, was seen by so many, and is the judge and the king. And I know it's so hard. We're standing by the coffee machine, standing outside the school playground or the school gates. We're sitting on the train. We're in a restaurant with a colleague. We've got noisy children all around us. We're in the school playground. We're at our office. We're at our home. We need to talk to people about Jesus. We need to find ways that this story about Jesus connects. If it connects with our lives, it will connect with their lives, as our lives connect with their lives. But it needs to be the thing we're passionate about. We need to find ways into the conversation, and we try and equip each other to do that, to think about the historical points or to think about points of logic and reason. We need to think about what the benefits of the gospel are, how we have enjoyed those, the reality of knowing God and our own experience. We need to tell our own testimonies. We need to think about how it satisfies spiritual hunger. We need to think about how it speaks to day-to-day issues that people are going through. But I guess most of all, we need to be passionate about it as Peter was. And I wonder if we're passionate enough. I wonder if I'm passionate enough about the gospel, because I'm happy to talk about football and TV and gardening and DIY and anything else, any other subject, but I want to be passionate about Jesus. And when Jesus comes on into the room and into the conversation, I want to be someone who welcomes him in and wants to keep talking about him. And I want us as a church to be like that, because that's what a gospel church is, one that is living the gospel in the way they speak. And finally, one that lives the gospel in the way that we act. A gospel church will be living the gospel. They will be living Christ. So they will be living for Christ. Why do I live? Why do I get up every morning? Why am I doing my work? Why am I teaching my children? Why am I serving in the church? Why am I doing anything? It's for Christ. Of course, it's to feed my family. Of course, it's to help other people. Of course, it's to just keep breathing and living. But ultimately, it's for Christ. I live for Christ. That's what a gospel church is. It's made up of people who are living for Christ. And that is distinctive and different and unique, because everyone lives for something or someone else other than God. But we live for Christ. We live for Christ and we live like Christ. How am I going to live? How does that connect with what I'm like at the coffee machine and at the office and waiting outside the school gates? What is it going to connect? How's it going to connect? I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus in the way that I deal with people in my work. I want to be like Jesus in the way I deal with people in my family. I want to be like Jesus in the church and deal with people as he would have me do. I want to follow his example. And we live the gospel when we live lives of repentance, trusting in the grace of God. Every day we live repentance. Every day. It's not just a one-off thing that happened when we became a Christian. We said, oh yeah, I'm a sinner. That wasn't a tick in the box. That wasn't a moment in time. Every day we say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I've made more mistakes. And I turn away and I walk towards you in repentance. Every day I live repentance. Every day I show people I'm living repentance. I say sorry a lot and I mean it. I say sorry to God a lot and I mean it. I say sorry a lot to my friends and I mean it, because I make lots of mistakes. So I repent every day and I trust in the grace of Christ every day. I don't repent in a way that says, I've just got to do better. If only I could do better. If only I could work harder. If only I could sin less. Every day, we trust in the grace of God and say, I repent, I'm sorry, I'm turning, but I don't trust the power of my repentance. I trust the grace of God to forgive me and to give me new life. And living the gospel is unique, it's distinctive. We need to do it. So we need God's help to be a gospel church. A gospel church that's centered on the good news about Jesus Christ, that God was working through Jesus Christ, exalting him in heaven. He now sends his Holy Spirit. And the gospel is, we're sinners, but God can save us and forgive us and give us new life. We need to tell this message of the gospel. We need to live this message of the gospel. We need to believe this message of the gospel. I encourage you to do those things this morning for the glory of Christ. Amen.